So this particular feast that we're celebrating is part of the Christmas cycle. Most people are starting to put their Christmas stuff away. Now, I know none of you are doing that, right? But we continue this Christmas feast up through January 6th in the church. Now, today is Epiphany, but really, January 6th is the official Feast of the Epiphany. A few decades ago, in most dioceses in the United States, it was moved to the nearest Sunday. But the official feast is on the 6th. When we do the old calendar with the Latin Mass, we still celebrate it on the 6th. And for that reason, if you'd like to come on January 6th, that's this Tuesday evening at 7:30, we will have a solemn Latin Mass here. So you're certainly welcome and invited to come to that evening Mass on the Feast of Epiphany, January 6th. But for us today, liturgically, to celebrate this feast together. Now, there's a lot of things that we learn about this feast, and I'm going to look at three of them with you today. But maybe as a preliminary, most of the things you think you know about the Magi, about the three wise men, you really don't know. Because most of the things that we think we know are not actually said in the scriptures at all. They're mostly supplied from Christmas carols and other traditions outside the Bible. And they're not necessarily wrong, but they're not really what the scripture records. First of all, they're probably not kings. The Greek word here is magoi. Magoi came from the east. Magoi means, you know, magi in English. Generally refers to astronomers, those who studied the stars. The ancient people were very skilled in studying the stars because really that's how they told time, and they could actually see the stars. And most of us who live on the East Coast, we never really see the stars. For them, for the ancients, before all the lights that we have today, the heavens were lit up every night with a magnificent display of stars. Anyone ever been able to just get away from the lights of the city and really see the Milky Way? It's just an incredible gift. If you ever get a chance to go into the middle of North Dakota in the middle of winter and look up, sell everything you have and go and do it. All right. But they were very careful to study the stars. Now, the greatest astronomers of the time were the Persians. And in fact, they are the origin of what we call our watches and clocks today, because have you ever wondered, why do we divide the day into 12 segments? Like, why not 10? Why not 15? You know, but 12. That comes from the ancient Persians. And these magi who came from the east probably did come from Persia. And instead of being kings, they were probably astronomers. And they saw the alignment of the stars, and they knew that it portent a great thing in Israel. Now, why do we sometimes call them kings? Well, you heard in the psalm today, it talks about kings coming from Arabia and Sheba and Tarshish. But in the end, that's in the psalm. The actual reference here in the gospel today simply speaks of magi, these astronomers coming from the east. Probably Persia. So that's the first thing. The second thing about them is that we don't know if there were three. Oh, there had to be three, Father. We just all know that. Well, you know that from Christmas carols. And also because, you know, we hear that they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there could have been two, there could have been a dozen. We don't know how many were there. It's just in the plural, magoi, magi came from the east. Another thing, they didn't come to Jesus at the creche. They didn't come that same night that he was born. And that's clear from the text because it says when they found Jesus, they found him and his mother Mary and Joseph in a house. The Greek word is oikia, means a house. So at some point after giving birth in the stable, the cave, Joseph and Mary did find lodging in a house somewhere in Bethlehem. So we know that it wasn't the same night of his birth that they got there, and secondly, it wasn't at the creche that they found him, but rather in a house. It could have been a few days later, it could have been a few weeks later, it could have been as long as 2 years later. Because you notice that Herod said, let's get rid of all the boys who are 2 years and younger. We just don't know the exact time frame. So we see a lot of the things that we think we know about these magi aren't really in the actual biblical text. It's not wrong to think of three kings or three wise men or any of these things, but just so you know that it's a little bit more open-ended. Now, why do I go through some of that with you? Well, I want you to possibly ponder with me this thought, that who the Magi are isn't just about historical figures from the past, but if you're prepared to accept it, you are the Magi, and I am, because we are the ones who are now following the stars, if you will, the great heroes who've gone before us, up in the cloud of witnesses, who have pointed to Christ and said, seek him with all your heart. Go across deserts to find him. And here you are today, fellow seekers, fellow magi, those who follow the stars, those great saints who have gone before us and some who are still with us. You and I are meant to learn about ourselves in this great coming of the Magi. So, with all that in mind, we can set aside simply our historical notions and just focus on how we are those wise men and those wise women who are here today seeking Jesus. Now, three things then to look at about these Magi, about us. First of all, their call. They saw the star. Great mystery about what was the nature of this star, and everybody has speculated. But don't you worry, because it's not so much historically we need to solve what the star was, but what star are you following, see? We'll get to that in a minute. But notice first the call. The call. They are called by the Lord. Jesus makes this very clear. It was not you who chose me. It was I who chose you. Do you see that's your dignity? You've been chosen, called by the Lord. It is he who initiated this relationship with you. Jesus also says, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. Are you grateful for the faith you've received? Come on, church. You've been called. Now here comes another aspect of that's very important. One thing we do know about these Magi, they are not from among the Jewish people. They come from the East. They are Gentiles. You say, well, so what? Listen, I would imagine most, if not all of us in this church today, do not trace our origin to the Jewish people, but to the other nations. And you should have jumped for joy when that second reading was going on. Yes, you should have. I gave you a little bit of a signal. I kind of clapped my hands a couple times, but you're all like, you know. Mm-hmm. But Paul said something. He says, do you understand the mystery that has been given to me to announce to you? Namely this, that now the Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews in all the promises of God. Hallelujah, church. There should have been a little pew jumping going on. Don't miss these readings. The incredible dignity of your call. You know, if your phone lit up and the caller ID said, Barack Obama, President of the United States. Whoa, I just got called by the president. Hello? Are you feeling kind of special, huh? Well, God of the universe, it says your phone lights up and it says, Jesus on the main line, all right? You've been called. And never forget your dignity. You've been called. Now, you've been called by God, but he usually does that through someone or something else. They follow the star. What are your stars? How did you find Christ? You know, a lot of people in our culture like to follow basketball stars and movie stars. But what stars led you to Jesus? Some of us were simply born right into the faith. We were baptized as infants. Well, your parents started to lead you. But even if you were baptized early on, I got baptized the day I was born. But even if you were baptized as an infant, still in your life, there have been people that pointed effectively to Jesus for you. Amen? Maybe it was your parents, maybe grandparents, or an aunt or an uncle, or a friend, a co-worker, or a priest, or a teacher, a religious teacher, whoever. But somebody pointed to Jesus and helped you to follow. We talk about the cloud of witnesses up on the wall, these saints who served and gave their lives and kept pointing to Jesus. Oh, church, the Lord has called us, and he's put some stars in our sky. Are you grateful for those stars? You know, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for those who helped me to find you. It says when they finally found Jesus, they were overjoyed. Overjoyed at finding him. Are you? Or are you just saying, oh, well, you know, this isn't going to be one of Pope's shorter sermons, I can tell. Are you overjoyed? You, I, we've been called. And God went to effort to do it. He put some stars in our sky. Amen? So the first thing you notice about them is their call. The second thing I want you to notice, though, is that there is a cost to their discipleship. They were called to be disciples, to come to Christ, but there's a cost involved. Now, salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. I said it's costly. Listen, first of all, before we even look at the gifts they give him, they had to make a journey, probably 500 miles across howling desert. Maybe some of you in the military even served in Iraq and Iran, in those areas, in the so-called, you know, the Gulf regions. You know that it is hot, up to 120 degrees in the summer. And it can get cold just like that at night because it's desert. It gets hot and cold, and you can literally lose your life trying to cross this desert. Are you praying with me? They make a journey, these magi, across a difficult, dry, and deadly desert. And they do it because they are so fixed on finding Christ. Anyone here have to go through some deserts? Come on, church, or is it just me? Church, are you praying with me? But the Lord keeps saying to us, it is more than worth it. Make this journey. Don't give up. He does say there will be crosses in your life. Jesus stands before us as he did in the Gospel of John and said, in this life you shall have tribulation. Just count on it, but have confidence because I've overcome the world. There are deserts. There are difficult patches, difficult moments. But keep walking, keep journeying. There is a cost to following Christ. And then they, if you will, in their looking for Christ, they have to deal with the rulers of this world, the rulers of this age. St. Paul isn't talking about political leaders per se. He is talking about the powers and principalities of darkness that rule this world. And they have to tangle with Herod, who images and symbolizes that. He's crafty. He says he wants to meet Jesus. He doesn't mean it. He's trying to mislead them and draw them away to do something that is wicked. Again, are you praying with me? You and I also face these kinds of perils. In our journey, part of the cost is that we have to tangle with principalities and powers and rulers of this world that are often set to mislead us, confuse us, and put us off track. Are you praying with me, church? So the cost means that sometimes the journey is difficult, sometimes it's dangerous, it's perilous. But keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Always looking to the star. Don't be too distracted by this world's priorities, which are not God's priorities. Do not be too distracted by this world's errors and teachings, which are not God's teachings. Keep your eyes on the star of God's truth. Amen, church? And as we look again still at the cost, It says that they laid before him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each of these gifts was a gift in itself, but it was also a symbol, a symbol. So gold, what is it a symbol of? It is a symbol of all of our resources, your money, your time, your talent, whatever you've got. We've all got resources. We've got all these things. And what we do is we say, everything I have, Lord, is yours. God and God alone created all these things we call our own. From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. It all belongs to God. You say, wait a minute, I thought you just wanted my tithe there, Pastor. You say he wants it all. Yeah, that's right. It's all his. It's all his. And you and I are asked to lay out our entire set of resources, everything we have, and put it before God and say, how would you have me do this, use this? Whether it's my money or my talent or my time. Some of you perhaps are entrepreneurs and you have good business skills. Lord, do you want me to open up a business to employ people or train them? Or should I take my money and my expertise and use it over here somewhere else? Lord, what do you need me to do with the talents and the treasure and the resources that you've given me? You see, so often we just go and we just use our stuff the way we please. But the discipline to get into is to begin to say, Lord, you've given me everything. It's all yours. How would you have me use my time, my money, and so on? How would you have me do? And as you grow in your discipleship more and more, we need to do that. Lord, is this what you want me to do? If it's something else, show me and I'll do it. We are always saying, God, bless what I'm doing. Please, Lord, bless what I'm doing. When was the last time you ever prayed, Lord, what are you blessing? And I'll go do that. Are you praying? They laid out their gold. Everything belongs to God. Secondly, frankincense. It's a symbol of worship. Now, I know most of you have known you for many years. A lot of you love to come to God's house and worship him. But I know this. There are sacrifices in getting here. Some of you don't live right around the corner. Some of you come from distances. Wasn't exactly beautiful weather out there today. You know, I just walked down the stairs and here I am, you know? I know that you got to get it. You got to get up in the morning. You got to get ready. You got to try to find those shoes that little kid of yours hid away somewhere. You got to get everything put together and try to get here on time. It's not easy. An awful lot of people today say, yeah, who needs to worship God? Empty your pews in churches. But somewhere deep down inside, you know that you are meant to give God a sacrifice of praise. And even if it costs and it's hard to get up on a certain morning, you get up and you get here and you do it. And I want you to know I'm grateful and I know that God is glorified in it. God is worthy and he's glorified in it. Incense is a symbol of worship. The Bible says, let my prayer rise like incense, the lifting of my hands as a holy offering. Now listen, I know not everybody likes incense. I know that. But listen, just know this, it's holy smoke. It's been blessed. And you might breathe it in and you might cough a little bit, but maybe the Lord needs to loosen some stuff up for you, all right? It's blessed, but it's a symbol mainly of our worship, our prayers going up to God. And I got news for you. When the blessings go and the praises go up, the blessings come down. Are you praying with me? So God, we give him the gift of our worship. And then gold, frankincense, and then here comes the hardest one of all, myrrh. Myrrh is burial ointment. It's something that you use to anoint bodies that had died. Well, guess what? You have died in Christ, and your life is now hid with God. In Romans 6, Paul says, are you not aware that we who have been baptized were buried together with Christ? And just as Christ was raised then from the tomb by God the Father, so too now we live a new, a more glorious life. But first, we have to die with Christ, and our life has to be hidden with him. And then he gives us this new life. But again, you and I, in this gift of myrrh, are saying, Lord, my life is yours. Use me as you will. Show me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me where to go and I'll go. I'm yours. It's hard. It's hard. There's a cost, amen? We just want to do what we want to do. We want our little agenda. You know, we all have all these expressions, right? Life is what's happening when you're making other plans, all right? And if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. But at the end of the day, Lord, my life is yours. So if you need me to die as a martyr, I'll do it. Most of us, it's not going to be that simple or that quick. It's going to be a lifelong death by a thousand cuts. Are you praying with me? Life can be hard. There are difficulties and sacrifices. The Lord told us about them in the cross. But again, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each of them have powerful significance. So we've looked at the call, and we've looked at the cost. Coming across that desert, having to tangle with this world and its mixed up priorities, and then being willing to lay out our gold, frankincense, and myrrh before the Lord. And here comes the third and the final one, the conversion of a disciple. The conversion of a disciple. It simply comes down to this. If you have met Jesus Christ, you will not go away unchanged. You will not go the same direction you've been going. You will have a different walk. You'll have a different talk. Your mind, you'll start to think differently. You'll start to have different priorities. You'll start to make different decisions. You will begin to have a different walk, a different behavior. This is what it means to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. And these magi come, and it says they fell to their knees, and they worshiped him, and they poured out their gifts. And then, having been revealed to them, in a dream, not to go back to Herod, they went back to their country by another route. That's called conversion. If you don't know your Latin roots, I'll just give you one right now. I've told it to you before, but in case you missed it, conversion means this. Conversio means with turning. The word conversion means with, con, with, and versio, versus, means to turn. You turn. And that's what the word conversion is all about. You change directions. You no longer walk the same direction. They were told, Herod's a bad guy. He's part of the rulers and principalities of this age who are not of God and are the enemies of God. Don't go back to him. You go back to your country, which is heaven, by another route. And that is conversion. Fellow magi, we've been called. I said, we've been called. Note your dignity. Just tell your neighbor, I've been called. I've been called. I've been called. That's your dignity. And therefore, you make a journey. And that journey is costly. It's hard at times. There are wonderful things too. But it can be hard. But I'm going to make that journey. I'm going to lay out all my treasures before God. And then, having met Jesus, I'm converted. I'm changed. No one meets Jesus Christ and goes away unchanged. No one can continue walking the same way if they've really met Jesus. He will change your life. So I have it on the best of authority that as they left Jesus and headed back to their country by another route, they started singing some gospel songs. One of the magi started singing, this side over here, they started singing, I'll never turn back no more. I made my way to the kingdom and I'm never gonna turn back no more. An old Mahalia Jackson song, if you look it up. I'll never turn back no more. All right. This side over here singing, I'm walking with the king, I'm walking up the king's highway. I'm so glad I'm walking with the king. I said, I'm walking up the king's highway. And then the folks in the back started singing, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the king's highway. And that's just how I want to end, church. Fellow magi, you've been called to follow the star of God's truth. Make that journey, whatever the cost. Let the Lord change your life. And if you're not already walking, start while I'm talking.
All right, now.